Almighty and everlasting God, we thank thee for the love wherewith thou dost follow us all the days of our lives. We thank thee that thou dost inform our minds with thy divine truth and undergird our wills with thy divine grace. We thank thee for all those little happenings which, though at the time seem no more than chance, yet afterwards appear to us as part of thy divine and gracious plan for the education of our souls. Let us not refuse thy leading or quench thy light which thou hast kindled within us, but let us grow daily in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt give us ears to hear thy voice, calling us to high endeavors. We pray that thou wilt give us open minds, ready to receive and to welcome light of knowledge as it is revealed to us. We pray that thou wilt open our eyes and make us quick to realize that thou art indwelling this world which thou hast created. We pray that thou wilt give us open hands to share in thy work with others. Father, we pray that thou wilt lead these graduates to the heights of unselfish service as worthy citizens both of the kingdom of God and of our native land. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.
Let us hear the word of the Lord as it is written in Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, ho, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, and you clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, and the crippled you have not bound up, and the strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. And I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them, and I will bring them back, and I will feed them, and I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them to lie down, and I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will watch over, and I will feed them in justice. I myself will save my flock, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. And they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. Behold, I am your God, saith the Lord God. Here endeth the reading from the prophecy. Let us pray. Eternal God, whose face we have not seen, and yet whom we trust, we bow before thee in confession and in adoration, and in commitment. Wilt thou forgive the impurities of our desires and the imperfections of our deeds and the inconsistencies of our days? Forgive also the ignorance and the prejudice which separate us from each other, and forgive the easy rationalizations by which we seek to justify our sinfulness. Wilt thou likewise forgive the foolishness by which we seek to save ourselves by some less painful process than by losing ourselves in thee and in thy purposes? We would thank thee for all of the ties that bind us together to make life meaningful, and we would express gratitude for parents who have given us life and who have nurtured us in love. Also for wives and children who have gladly sacrificed to make possible this pilgrimage in preparation in this place. And for teachers who have sought to confront us with the freedom of truth. Be thou the guiding presence in these darkened days as men grope for the way in the councils of nations. Clarify minds and purify motives of all who bear responsibilities for government at home and abroad. May they be mindful of the sacred trust which they hold in these crucial days. Wilt thou steady those who lead and those who follow in new nations as men grapple with untried freedom? But bless also these thy servants in this place, who stand on the threshold of the realities of ministry. And under the leadership of thy Spirit, open our eyes to the beauty of thy presence, and our minds to the truth to be proclaimed by thy servant whom thou hast sent to us, and our hearts to the understanding of thy will for our lives and for the lives of all men in the days ahead. For we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Mr. Lamar Wakefield, president of the senior class, will come forward to present a gift.
Dr. Binkley, it is the pleasure of the senior class to present to this seminary a new recording and amplification system. At present, we are seeking to get the funds for this system. The system will be more efficient for the recording of chapel services, and particularly it will give much needed voice fidelity, which is used in taping choir rehearsals.
I have the honor on behalf of the school to accept this valuable gift and to thank the members of the senior class for their thoughtfulness and generosity. It is a privilege to welcome each of you to this hour of worship in the 15th annual commencement of the Southeastern Baptist Seminary, and to introduce the minister. Dr. Theodore F. Adams earned the Bachelor of Arts degree at Denison University and the Bachelor of Divinity degree at Rochester Theological Seminary, and has been awarded honorary doctoral degrees by a large number of universities in this country and in Canada. He has served with distinction as president of the Baptist World Alliance As a member of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, as a trustee of universities, and as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Richmond, Virginia, from 1936 to 1968. He has accepted appointment to the faculty of this school. He and Mrs. Adams will retain their home in Richmond, but they will be in residence here, to our great delight, during the academic year beginning in September. In the city of Richmond, in every major region of the United States, and throughout the world, Dr. Adams is held in high regard as a Christian thinker, a beloved pastor, a wise and resourceful counselor, a courageous prophet, and a trustworthy interpreter of the mind of Christ. I have the honor to welcome him to this community of learning and to present him to you. After the anthem, he will speak to us on "The Preacher Looks at Himself," and I'm sure that we shall be swift to hear and swift to obey God's authentic and life-giving word.
Dr. Binkley, members of the faculty and the graduating class, and all of you who have shared in the achievement that this commencement marks, it is a joy and a privilege to share in this service tonight. The first time I ever preached in this chapel, quite a good many years ago, it was just a barren barn of a room. I'm grateful for all the progress and growth that the seminary has made, of which this beautiful sanctuary is but an indication. Never in my wildest dreams did I think I would ever have the privilege and responsibility of being a visiting professor. But Ms. Adams and I are looking forward with keen anticipation to sharing in the life and the work of this academic community next year. I rejoice with you, young gentlemen, in the achievement that is yours and in the possibilities that are yours. And tonight and tomorrow, as you go out from this place, bearing a degree from Southeastern Seminary, I should like to share with you some thoughts that have helped me through the years, and I trust they will be of help to you. Under the general theme, the preacher looks at himself. We do well to do that. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of another generation, said that he'd had a lot of trouble with preachers in his life, but the one that gave him the most trouble was a fellow by the name of Dwight L. Moody. And then the moments when we're most honest with ourselves, We need to face up to our own shortcomings and problems, and from time to time to take an honest look at ourselves. But I want us to look at ourselves tonight in the light of a man whose name we bear, but whom for some strange reason we Baptists have largely neglected. A man by the name of John the Baptist. Dr. Roy Smith, a former editor of the Methodist Advocate, has written a splendid book about John the Baptist. When I spoke to him about it one day, he said, "Well, Ted, I waited a long time for some Baptist to write that book, but no Baptist ever did, and so I thought a Methodist should." And the text comes from a description of John the Baptist that you find in Moffat's translation of the 20th verse of the 6th chapter of Mark, where we read this very interesting description of this good man of God, a man sent from God, whose name was John. Mark says, "Herod stood in awe of John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. So he protected John. He was greatly exercised when he listened to him. Still, he was glad to listen. Herod stood in awe of John." As some people stand a little in awe of us, just because we bear the title of Reverend. A friend of mine was elected a bishop in his church not long ago. And he said, "The strangest thing happened to me just after I'd been elected bishop." He said, "I was still under the spell of it all when a man came up to me and said, 'Bishop, will you please remember my son in your prayers?'" And my friend said, I asked him, well, tell me about him. And the man went on to explain the problem and the troubles that the boy had faced, and finally ended up saying again, "Bishop, will you please remember my son in your prayers?" My friend said, "Suddenly it dawned on me that something extra was expected of me just because I was a bishop. Just so something extra is expected of you. Just because you are a minister of Jesus Christ." Herod stood in awe of John, knowing he was a just and holy man. Now, of course, John, like ourselves, was also a man of human weakness. You remember, it was John who, in a time of doubt, sent a messenger to Jesus saying, "Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another?" John had his doubts and his problems. He was a man of human weakness, just as you and I are. Troubles me sometimes when I think of all the sins that you and I are guilty of. We're human like everybody else, and we have all of the common sins and problems and weaknesses that afflict mankind, but we have a few special ones of our own. For example, isn't it a strange commentary on the truthfulness of ministers that the byword for exaggeration is ministerially speaking? How often we're guilty of pride and arrogance and affectation of envy, jealousy, the bitterness. How easily our dignity is offended. You remember Rembrandt's famous painting of the Night Watch? It's an illustration of just this sort of thing. Ms. Adams and I were in Holland one time just after the war, and we saw a long line of people standing in the rain outside the museum, and we wondered why, and our guide said they all want to see the Night Watch. That famous painting that Rembrandt made at the request of the officers of the Night Watch of the city of Amsterdam. And when they saw it, they rejected it. They said, we won't have it. One man said, I'm not prominent enough. Another man said, why did you put me way in the background there with all those people? Another said, look, that child is hiding part of my uniform. And they wouldn't accept the picture. Rembrandt gave it to the city of Amsterdam, and it's now the greatest single art treasure that the community has. They wanted to be as they thought themselves. And so they had another man paint their picture, and if you go to the museum, you'll see in the same gallery the two pictures. The masterpiece, The Night Watch, where Rembrandt portrayed those men as they should have been. Servants of the people, eager to take their place in the life of the community, that's where he put them. But they had their picture painted just like this. Proud, dignified. And you look at the one picture and you laugh. And you feel sorry. Well, we're men of human weakness too. It troubles me sometimes what laymen think about us. Some years ago, a man from a pulpit committee of another church came to our church. They haven't been there lately. I'm too old. They'll come looking for you now. But some years ago, this man came, and he came a day ahead of time to make some inquiries about what kind of man this fellow Adams was. And he came by the church office, and he said to the church secretary, after he introduced himself, I'm from our pulpit committee of such and such a church, and the first thing I want to know is the salary you pay your pastor. And the secretary told him. Well, he said, I might as well go home now. We pay $2,000 less than that. My dear loyal secretary said, well, I'm sure Dr. Adams wouldn't let the matter of money stand in the way if he felt that God was calling him to your church. The layman said, don't tell me that. Preachers move for more money just like anybody else. I'm going home. And he went home. But it troubled me that he thought that was true. And I wondered where he got the idea. Or I think of the principle of an academy that entertains the pastors' conference of their church and their state every summer. One day he said, Ted, do you know that of all the groups we have in our academy during the summer and the winter, the most disrespectful, the most complaining, the hardest to please are the preachers. Men of human weakness, and we are. But Herod stood in awe of John. knowing that he was a just and holy man. John was. In spite of his human frailties, he was a man sent from God. And his people knew it. He represented the Lord God Almighty and his compelling message to them. And some will look at you and feel the same way. Like the little girl who went home one day from the church where the pastor was much beloved. But as she went out from the service, her mother said, "What are you crying for?" And she said, "Oh, I looked at God all during church, and he never looked and smiled at me once." The pastor had failed to notice her. But he was to her a man sent from God. And I trust that you and I will be so able to take the strength of the living Lord, that those to whom we minister will think that about us. I hope they'll think about you what one congregation said about a friend of mine, a dear good man. And one time in their church calendar, this is what they said about him. "The members of our church and congregation desire to express their thanks to Almighty God for the privilege of association with you for the past 11 years. We shall remember with pride and affection your direct, vigorous, challenging sermons and your leadership in the service of song, your clear integrity, your radiant goodwill, your victorious courage, your humble devotion to Christ has been vital in our hours of rejoicing, of sorrow, of sickness and decision, in our home life and in the life of the world, in public ministry and in personal interview with younger and with older, in your pulpit and in your study, in the hospitals and in our homes. You have been God's word to us." God grant it may be true of you. For Herod stood in awe of John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. So he protected John. Now you and I are protected too. We're protected in so many ways. Sometimes I'm with one of my men at a business gathering, and as we come up to a little knot of men standing there, he'll say, "Boys, this is my preacher." So nobody will say the wrong thing. I was in the hospital one day and saw a doctor friend of mine, and we walked along the corridor together, came by and some other doctors, and my friend said, "This is Dr. Adams," and the man who was telling the story went on and told it, and when he'd finished it, my friend said, "I should have told you, this is a preacher doctor." And the little crowd broke up in a hurry. Yes, we're protected. There are some people who won't come to you and confess their sins or talk about their troubles because they want you to think well of them. Or they think you won't understand, that you don't know about the sinful and the seamy side of life. But how much the minister knows. Dealing as he does with sinners as well as saints, with all the problems of suffering and sorrow, of poverty and misery in this world, he knows. He's far more at grips with life than many others who think they are. He shares in all of the crises of life, birth and the new birth, sickness and sorrow, suffering and death, marriage and homemaking. Yes, he knows. But it isn't enough just to know. My father brought that home to me. He was a good minister of Jesus Christ. And when I was ordained, I asked that he give the charge to the candidate. It was a very simple charge. He said, "Son, I charge you with three things." And as he charged me with those three things, I had standing before me a living illustration of all three of them. He said, "Son, keep close to God. Keep close to men, and bring God and men together." Herod stood in awe of John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, so he protected John. He was greatly exercised when he listened to him, and that's a good thing. Too often people come and say, "Oh, that was such a sweet message. Such a beautiful sermon. Oh, Pastor, we enjoyed it so much." And they mean it, of course. But I like better the comment that a man made to Mrs. Adams one day. He met her on the street and he said, "You tell your husband he made me mad yesterday." And she was about to apologize when he added, "But I like it. It stirs me up and makes me think." If you're going to be in the line of the prophets and of the men who've gone before you in this high calling, you must do the same. It's costly. It cost Jesus a cross, Paul his head, and Roger Williams his home and exile and hardship. Come to Virginia and I'll show you the picture in our chapel of John Waller and five others who stood before a judge in a Virginia court one day, accused and guilty of preaching the gospel without a license. And in the midst of this cold Virginia winter, he said, "If you promise not to preach for a year, I'll let you go. Otherwise, you go to jail for 6 months." And John Waller and these five fellow ministers looked the judge in the eye and said, "Sir, we'll go to jail," knowing it was a cold place and they'd suffer for it. John Waller said, "Sir, God forbid that any Baptist minister should ever choose his own personal freedom at the expense of his conscience." They went to jail. Now, to be sure, you have to be careful that you don't get so far out in front of your congregation that you lose them, because you can't be a leader without at least somebody following. And on the other hand, you have to be careful about drawing back and being so cautious that they lose all respect for you because you don't have the courage of your convictions. My friend Jesse Bader used to say, convictions are the beliefs that make a convict out of you. Men hold beliefs, but convictions hold men. And they expect it of you at their best, that you'll take your stand for what you know is right. And what a challenging day to become a minister of Jesus Christ. With all the challenging problems of race and poverty and segregation and discrimination, of war and of peace, of intemperance and immorality, what a day to become a minister of Jesus Christ. May God give you the courage to follow men like John the Baptist and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. You remember how old Ezekiel put it? Just as in the scripture lesson of tonight, the prophet Ezekiel said, "As for you, O son of man, your people are talking about you in the streets and at the doors of their houses, saying to one another, 'Come and let us hear from what the word from the Eternal is today.' They come to you as usual. They sit in front of you. They hear your words, but they will not obey them. Their lips are full of lies. Their minds are set upon their selfish ends. They heed you as they would a love song beautifully rendered and well played. They hear your words, but they will not obey them. Yet when the hour comes, and it is coming, they shall realize there was a prophet among them." God give you that grace and that joy. For there's a joy that goes with it. Herod stood in awe of John, knowing he was a just and holy man, so he protected John. He was greatly exercised when he listened to him. Still, he was glad to listen. John was a winsome messenger with all his gruffness, as you must be, winsome, winning, a worthy representative, not just of the truth of the gospel, but of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God grant they may say of you, as they said of the disciples long ago, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. A layman I know in a church in another state was coming home one day with another deacon in his church from hearing a great evangelist. And as they were walking home, much moved by the service and much impressed by this man of God, one deacon said to the other, "You know, that man is more like Jesus Christ than any man I know." The other deacon thought a moment and said, "Yes, I would agree with you. Any man save one. And who's that one? Our pastor." May they say that about you. That you may be worthy to follow men like John the Baptist. Herod stood in awe of John, knowing he was a just and holy man, so he protected John. He was greatly exercised when he listened to him. But he was glad to listen to a man sent from God. May that be you. Shall we pray? Lord, speak to us that we may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let us seek thy erring children, lost and lone. Oh, teach us, Lord, that we may teach the blessed truths thou dost impart, and wing our words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, use me, Lord. Use even me, just as thou wilt, and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. Amen.
We thank thee, our Father, for the inspiration and the demand of this time and place. May the spirit of him who has brought us to this good and holy hour now lead us as we seek to serve him in the work of ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.